the time. Even when it's raining. Even when you got a bill in the mail. Amen. Glory to God. I think he's awesome, though, personally. Amen. Culver's is good. God is awesome. Hallelujah. Amen. If you would open your Bible to the book of John, chapter 21. I'll make this easy. You can go all the way to the very last verse in chapter 21. Everybody in a good mood tonight? Amen. Amen. Nobody's got to work tomorrow? Amen. Amen. You're not going to blow your fingers off later? Glory to God. I'll try to make it quick so you might see some fireworks if that's what you got planned. But amen, I wouldn't mind some fireworks in this place. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. John 21, verse 25. John got to the very end of his book's writing. He said, and there are also many other things. Can you say that with me? Many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I want to title this message, Many Other Things. Amen. Amen. If you'd pray with me that God would have his way. Amen. Amen. Jesus, we love your word, God. It's that one thing that's going to save us, God. We've got something to lean on, something to trust in, something to know, God. It's not that we're part of another religion, God, but we cling to your word and truth, Lord. We pray, God, for your anointing and your touch in this place, Lord. Amen. This service is still going, God. We're anticipating an altar call. We're anticipating a move of God. We're anticipating a touch of God. Amen. Jesus, and it's all hinged upon our love for you. God, have your way tonight. Bless the word. Open our hearts. Open our ears, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you clap your hands and would you be seated? Amen. The verse said that there were many other things that Jesus did. Now, John could have left it at that and said, well, Jesus did a lot of things. Amen. Amen. There's a lot more things that Jesus did. I'm done. But he went on to say, and it's almost unfathomable, that what he did, and had it been written and recorded, every one of them, John said that I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books and the volumes of what Jesus was doing. Now that takes a little bit of faith, doesn't it? Amen. There's some verses in the Bible that seem to take a little more than others, and I think when I was younger, I looked at a verse like that, probably that verse, thinking, you know what, that sounds kind of like a stretch, almost like an exaggeration that, really? I mean, yeah, Jesus did a lot, but if you would have written it down, that the world could not contain the books. But really, God doesn't exaggerate, right? There's no exaggeration in the Bible. There's no lies. John wouldn't have got done after seeing all that Jesus did and then come to the very end and said some statement that seems off. So I don't believe that this scripture here is any form of exaggeration. I really believe that it's truth. I believe that John also loved Jesus, I don't know, maybe more than all the other disciples. He was the one that was always leaning on Jesus' bosom, the Bible says, always getting close to Jesus. And Jesus never said, John, could you back up a little bit? You know, I'm trying to eat here. You know, you're getting fish and bread all over me. You know, and Jesus is like, no, he's not like that. He's like, you don't read that. It's as close as you want to get to God. Amen? Glory to God. Jesus never pushes away and says, give me a little room. Give me a little space. You're singing too much. You're too involved in your ministry. Amen. God's always saying, come on, little more. So I don't believe the word of God exaggerates. I don't believe John was out of sync with the word of God when he said in that verse that there were also many other things which Jesus did. But I'm older now, and, you know, like you, I've been around the block a little bit with the Lord. And what I could have thought of that scripture was a little bit of a stretch of an imagination. Understanding how God can work, I'm beginning to believe that there was a whole lot more that Jesus did than what was ever recorded. Amen. Amen. And I don't believe it ever could have been recorded, because God just keeps on working and moving, and his Spirit's doing so much that man cannot physically document all that God is doing. Amen. But to be exaggerated means to be excessively or inappropriately heightened or inflated or overstated, and I don't believe the Word of God does that. I believe you can open up the Word of God and take it as it is, every jot, every tittle, all of it. And truth doesn't need any form of persuasion. Amen. Amen. You know, John physically wrote it, but Jesus authored it. Yes. Amen. And as John was writing, Jesus' spirit was moving through him. And Jesus would not have allowed John to write anything that was not full truth. Amen. Amen. So John, as we read, he was the one that was in love with Jesus, as well as showing that when they said, you know, the tomb appears to be empty. We went in there, we can't find Jesus. And it was John and Peter that ran as fast as they could to verify that. So I don't see John having motives that were different. I see this verse as being, even though it might be hard to understand, hard to believe, I believe it's truth. So let's go on a journey. I just want to go through the book of John. I know this might be a little different, but I want to go chapter by chapter and just show some things that John was writing about our Lord. He starts in chapter 1 and detailing the creation side of Jesus. He says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. I mean, right there, it's like, wow, what a God. Amen. Amen? If you're wondering who to serve tonight, I mean, right there, it's like, wait a minute, you created everything. I'm serving you. Amen? So that's huge, and that should be enough to serve him. Verse 4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And verse 14, the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So John was understanding Jesus was God, manifest in the flesh, walking among us, doing these things. He wasn't just a prophet of old, but there was something about Jesus. And we see that in his last scripture that he recorded. Then we go into chapter 2. There was a marriage, and his disciples are invited. Jesus is invited, and they've run out of wine. And you know the story. Mother comes to Jesus and says, we've run out of wine, Jesus, take care of it. And he's like, Mom, it's not my time yet. You know, my ministry's not ready yet. And she turned to the servants and said, whatever he says, you do it. So he does turn the water into wine. They serve it to the governor. And the governor's like, whoa, this stuff is good. You know, why did you serve this at the end? You should have served this in the beginning like everyone else does. And then when men have drunk, then you serve them the trash. But you have served the good stuff. You know, anything God touches is good. Amen. And whatever you give God is going to be better than you holding it to yourself and thinking, well, you know, I'm going to try this on my own, Jesus. I would recommend giving everything you can to God. Youth, when you, as you mature and get older, you're looking for jobs, looking for this, always ask God, God, is this where I need to go? Is this where you want me? Amen. Glory to God. So, verse 13, Jesus then goes to the Passover up to Jerusalem, and he sees them taking over the temple in an appropriate way, selling things for sacrifice. And the Bible says that he made a whip and began to chase those people out and turn tables upside down. And the Bible says that the disciples then remembered that it was written, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." So they're starting to understand this Jesus as he turns the water to wine, the first miracle. The Bible says that when they saw the water turn to wine and all that reaction, the disciples then believed on him. And then they see this going on where he starts to fulfill prophecy, and the disciples are looking at Jesus going, you know, this is the one we want. The Bible says that in chapter 3, he then met up with a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, at night. And this teacher confessed that, you know, Jesus, we know that you've come from God. Nobody can do the things that you're doing. And in Jesus, understanding where he's going, says, you know what? If you want to see the things and do the things, you're going to have to be born again. If you want to get a taste of the kingdom of God, he said, you're going to have to be born of the water, born of the Spirit, or you're not going to even see the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus. But he begins to teach this ruler, this master of Israel, things that this guy has never heard of and never been taught. And then Jesus even looks at him and says, you call yourself a master and you don't know what I'm saying here? So the disciples are learning that this Jesus now is becoming a teacher of teachers, a healer, or a miracle worker, and fulfilling prophecy. And then we go into John chapter 4. He comes into the city of Samaria. He sees the woman at the well. He sends the disciples away because he wants to talk to her, right? He wants to minister to her. But he doesn't need the disciples there because he wants them one-on-one time. Amen? Aren't you glad that Jesus is like that? Amen. When he wants to deal with me, when he wants to deal with you, he doesn't need to share it with everybody else, but he's like, I just want to spend some time with you. I want to talk to you. I want to guide you. I want to teach you. But I don't need everybody else to know what you and I are talking about. Amen. But she, after realizing who he is, the Christ, because he has read her mail, runs off into Samaria and gets that city back to meet Jesus. And after a couple days, they're like, you know what? We agree. Not because you told us, but because we've met him ourselves. So Jesus has turned into almost like an evangelist where he knows who to talk to, who to get over there, bring him back over here, and in 2 days, he's almost got the whole city won. And the woman, she came to get water with a water pot, and the Bible says she left her water pot and took off running back. You know, it's like blind Bartimaeus, he had a cloak, but when they said, Jesus wants to talk to you, the Bible says he left his cloak and ran. It's amazing that when people are carrying something, and when they want to find Jesus, and it's time to... All of a sudden, they forget what they had, what they're carrying, and it's like Jesus time. She never came back for the water pot. I don't think blind Bartimaeus came back for the cloak. If there's things you're carrying tonight, I tell you what, you could meet Jesus at this altar, and the things you're carrying, you're like, it's gone. Amen. Then we go to John chapter 5, and John's still penning all these chapters down. It's the feast of the Jews, the Bible says in John 5:1, they went up to Jerusalem, and there's the porch there, Bethsaida, and there's the man that's been laying there. He's been sick for 38 years waiting for the troubling of the water, because it's been told that when the water's troubled, if you can get to it first, you're in, you get your healing. So Jesus, knowing this, says, you know, are you going to be healed? Well, I don't know. Every time the water's troubled, I can't get in. Somebody beats me to it. But he's still faithful. And Jesus just tells him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked. And on that day happened to be a Sabbath, what caused another uproar. But so now he's healing people. And the Jews sought more to kill him, the Bible says in verse 18, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Well, isn't that amazing? Amen. John chapter 6, Jesus. Now, as John writes this out, there's a crowd of people following Jesus, 5,000, that Jesus ends up feeding them with 2 fish and 5 loaves, feeding 5,000 people. I mean, that in itself is amazing, right? But it's kind of interesting that in this scenario, Jesus is testing his disciples a little bit, saying, you know, they got to eat. Where can we get some food for all of them? And he's always trying to get them to look at me, guys. Ask me, what can I do? But they never do. They're like, you know. And it even says in verse 6, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread. It's not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? You're right. It isn't. You know, isn't it amazing? I mean, that's the one thing about a spirit-filled church where God can move in our lives. It's, you almost have to throw common sense out the door and logic, right? Because sometimes if you get too logical, you're like, you know, we've got this, but how are we going to feed all of them? And Jesus is like, come on, ask me. You know, didn't you see the water go into wine? So I know we don't get like that, right? Amen. But I think Jesus tests us once in a while. Amen. Oh, I got a bill in the mail. Oh, let's see. $888. And I got $332 in the account. Wait, that's not enough to pay this. You know, and you're reasoning, and Jesus is standing there by you, going, you're right, you're right. You did the math. Good. But what about me? You know, could you say, hey, Lord, I wasn't expecting this, God, but I'm trusting you that you're going to be able to take care of this. Amen. But nonetheless, Jesus fed them anyway. And even at the end, verse 15, it says, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him. Oh, wait, it says, when those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, that this is a truth, that the prophet that has come into the world. So even these people that were fed, they were like looking at Jesus going, man, he must be a prophet. But yet I don't hear the disciples saying anything, you know? Oh, church, you know, we're so close to God sometimes, but yet we're so quiet, or sometimes we just don't trust that he's going to take care of us. And yet we live here 3 days a week practically. And sometimes we get so close that we're almost too far away, you know? And I wonder if the world would see more of this going on, what they would do. Like, oh my word. And they're like, why are you just standing here? Why don't you worship God? And you're like, well,
used to worship God.
Amen. But when Jesus perceived that these men were going to take him by force to make him a king, the Bible says that Jesus departed into a mountain himself alone. You know, how do you know when you really want to do the will of God? You don't need to be lifted up by people. You know? Jesus is like, I don't need to be your king. I appreciate it, but I'm out of here. I've got other things to do, and that's not why he came. So then he goes on, and the disciples end up in a ship on the water, afraid, and the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. You know, you wonder who started the wind, who started the storm. Jesus puts him in the boat. I know it sounds kind of mean. Guys, get in the boat. See you later. And then... and they're scared. You know, sometimes we just get in storms in our lives. It could be maybe God put you there. I'm just saying it. Maybe he just put you there knowing the storm was coming. Maybe it looked real nice. And all of a sudden it came out of nowhere. And it wasn't your fault, you know. But there it is. And Jesus is saying, okay, you going to call on me or what? You know. So they're scared. And when they rowed and rowed and rowed, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship. And they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him unto the ship, and immediately the ship was at land, whither they went. Isn't that amazing? I'll get in your ship, and there they are, right at the shore. And they're like, whoa, here we are, you know. It's like Jesus, I don't know how to say it, he's incredible, you know. I mean, I think we can take a lot of these stories for granted because we kind of read them, we kind of know them. But really, I mean, have you stepped out of a ship lately? I mean, it's just the power of water. Just, and here he is, just walking across the water, gets in a ship, takes their ship, and it's like, and we're wondering if God can heal us, you know? Amen. Chapter 7. It says, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. And the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. So Jesus sends his people ahead, his disciples ahead, and he says, you know what, I'm going to lay back. He lays back, his disciples go to the feast, and then they start talking about Jesus, the Pharisees. You know, I thought they were there to have a feast, but the Pharisees are still so angry and upset about Jesus, it's all they can talk about, you know. So then Jesus shows up, and there he is, and the Pharisees send officers to apprehend Jesus, but when the officers find Jesus, they listen to him, and they listen to him, and they like what he's saying, and they're like, wow, we like this guy. Amen. Do you ever feel that way in church when you hear good preaching? You're like, oh, we don't hear this anywhere else in the world, but it's out of the Word of God. But these officers wouldn't apprehend Jesus because they just loved what he was saying. And when they went back to the Pharisees, they're like, why didn't you grab him? And they said, never a man spoke like this before. You know, there was no reason. We liked him. Glory to God. So we go on and we're moving on. I'm trying to speed up. Chapter 8. Jesus goes to Mount Olives, and there the woman with adultery is taken in front of Jesus. And I really believe that the Pharisees never saw Jesus in an unmerciful way. And I think it bothered them. I think they wanted Jesus to execute judgment. So they rose up and got a situation where a woman taken in adultery was dragged in front of him to make him do something, you know, because the Pharisees really don't like mercy. Amen. and Jesus know that. The Bible says he stooped on the ground and began to write. And I believe he wrote the sins of these men and then drew little lines to their toes. Because when they looked down, the Bible says they weren't feeling too good. And at the eldest down to the youngest, they started backing away. And Jesus is saying, I know what you did. I know what you did. And then you over here. And they're looking down at that circle going. And all of a sudden, they're all gone. I'm not saying that happened, but it could have happened. Somebody read their mail. I don't think Jesus was playing tic-tac-toe. Amen. I believe he knew their hearts and he began to write. And they were exposed. And they ran. And they left her alone. And he said, well, where are they that are going to condemn you? He says, no one. They've left. And he says, neither do I condemn you. So, I mean, you see all these. Even when you try to narrow Jesus down and you think you got him with an evil heart, he escapes. Amen? Amen. Because he's a merciful God. Amen. He goes on to let them know that he was around with Abraham, and that didn't go so well. They took up stones and tried to cast it at him, but the Bible says that Jesus hid himself again. He went through the midst of them and passed right by them. And here they are with their stones, and they just, it's Jesus. Chapter 9, Jesus passes by. He sees a man blind from his birth, and then the people ask, as you know, Lord, why was this guy born blind? Who sinned, mom or dad? You know, isn't it amazing how religion or mistruths can be taught to kids and generations, and all of a sudden they grow up and they think one thing that's not even real? Amen. I guess it happened to me. Until you come into a place where truth is. And that's what Jesus is truth. He said, no, it wasn't because of their parents. It was so that I could receive the glory. Amen. And that the works of God should be manifest in him. So God spits on the ground. Jesus spits on the ground, makes clay, puts it in his eyes, and he's healed. John chapter 10, not much there, but Jesus is talking that he is the door, he's the shepherd. And he goes on and says, I and my Father are one, and again they want to stone him. Chapter 11 is an awesome chapter because Lazarus is raised from the dead. Amen. Jesus is working again. He tells Martha to take away the stone, the sister of him that was dead. But she said, yea, Lord, but he's been dead for 4 days, and he stinketh. Yes, we know. Common sense again, logic, we got it. He's been dead, he stinks, but we've got Jesus. Amen? Amen. Right? I'm not picking on Martha, I'm just saying, you know. But they roll away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Amen. I don't know anyone else who can raise the dead unless you're working with Jesus, right? Amen. Chapter 12, then, we another feast. Boy, they feasted a lot in there. They took branches, and they blessed him. They put him upon a colt, and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that comes in the name of the Lord. The first time that mankind has taken God and enthroned him and lifted him up and worshiped him. Amen. It says in verse 16, after all this, that these things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. It was as if Jesus put blinders over them, over their minds, and did not reveal certain things until Jesus was gone, right? And then they're like, oh, now I know, now I got it. Verse 13, no miracles there, but Jesus turns from master to servant and washes their feet and says, if I'm your master, if I'm willing to do this, then you should be willing to do this for your brother. Amen. 14, he talks about the place that he's going to go and prepare for us. He says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And then he talks about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Verse 15, chapter 15. I'm going to go forward because of time. Verse 16, he starts to prophesy and tells you that it's coming a time that whosoever killeth you will think that they are doing God's service. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. Amen. So he's a miracle maker, a healer, walks on water, turns water to wine, prophesies. It's almost like he's God, right? Amen. Amen. John 17, he begins to intercede for his disciples in prayer so that they would be protected. Chapter 18, then they come and find him in the garden. And verse number 4, as they come and approach Jesus, Jesus says, whom seek ye? They answered and said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto him, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am, they went backward and fell to the ground. I'm thinking Judas also fell to the ground. Amen? I'm thinking that whatever and whoever and for whatever reason you trade Jesus for in this world after having come to truth, I think to some degree you're going to fall to the ground as well. You know? Your life will not get better. Glory to God. So watch what side you take. Peter tries to defend the Lord with a sword, but, you know, he didn't get very far. I don't think he was practicing very much. He got an ear, and that was about it, and Jesus had to reattach that. But Jesus said, you know what? I've got to drink from my Father's cup. You know, and there's things we're just going to have to drink from in life. Unfortunately, God's going to say, here is a cup. You're going to have to drink. And then you say, okay, amen. Thank you, Jesus. And you drink it. You know, not every day is, you know, rose petals and cupcakes. But I tell you what, when you got God, you can go anytime, anywhere, and say, Lord, I need help. Amen. Amen. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, right? Amen. So if your hands are clean and you're doing everything that's right, that you feel is right, and your prayers become hot because you need God, something's going to happen. Amen. Something's got to happen. Amen. Amen. It availeth much. It accomplishes much. You might say, well, I don't see anything happening. Just hold on. Keep praying. Keep praying. Keep praying. God will honor his word. God will protect you. God will take care of you. Amen. Chapter 19, they go and scourge him and put a crown of thorns upon him. And they take him out to the cross. So John is there at the cross, the author of this book, and he's with Mary, the mother of Jesus, in verse 25. And it says, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So they're all there, but Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by, who was John, and whom he loved, right? And he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son, and saith unto the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. And I think Brother East once told me, talking in the hallway, that after that, that you always saw those two together, you know, after that. So it was like Jesus just kind of put them together and said, take care of each other. Amen. John chapter 20, Mary Magdalene comes to the sepulcher. But she runneth, coming to Simon Peter after seeing the stone take away. And they said, they've taken him away from the sepulcher. We know not where they have laid him. Peter went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together. The other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And in chapter 20, verse 6, then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Verse number 11, Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Amen. Things are looking up. Chapter 21. Well, maybe things aren't looking up. Peter, kind of still, the Lord's been taken away. He's gone. Ministry's over. He says, I'm going to go fishing. The other guys are like, yeah, we might as well jump in the boat with you, Peter. So they go out. And the Bible says that they fished all night and they caught nothing. Amen. Was it the boat? Were they on the wrong lake? Amen. Were they looking for the wrong fish? Or were they just out of the will of God? Amen. You can go and think, I've got the talent, I've got the ability, I'm just going to take a break, I'll be all right. Remember this, he caught nothing. Jesus is standing on the shore. He doesn't have any water, doesn't have a boat, not really a fisherman, but he's got fish and he's cooking them. You know? And he's like, hey, why don't you guys cast your net on the right side of the boat? I'm surprised they did, but they did. And then the boat was overweighted with the fish. They drag it in, and there's Jesus cooking fish and feeding them. I would rather have Jesus on my side than anything else. If I'm a fisherman and I've got the best boat, it doesn't matter. God, I just want to be where you want me to be, doing what you want me to do, and things are going to be okay. So Jesus, as he talks to them, he reminds Peter that if you love me, feed my sheep. You know, take care of my things, Peter. All right, so I'm going to have you stand. And again, I'll read the opening text. John 21:25, it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Nobody does as much as Jesus does. Amen? Amen? Nobody can do as much as he can do. But John was saying, look, 21 chapters, I've been writing, I'm sharing, I'm giving you examples of Jesus, this anointed one, but yet I didn't even make a dent in it. I can't record all the things that he did down here. I've only scratched the surface. I would need more people, more writers. I need more books. And even at that, we're still not going to cover it all. And even in our own life, sometimes we can think, you know, God, are you hearing me? I've been praying about this one thing, Lord. I just need some help. Lord, are you hearing me? And that's what Satan wants you to focus on, that one thing that God seemingly is not doing for you. Amen? But I wonder if there's books that could be written in all of our lives of what God did in each of our lives, and yet we don't even know. Amen? And we're like focused on the one or the other thing, and we don't realize all the other things that Jesus is doing. Amen? I don't believe it's an exaggeration. I believe it's full truth. We can't record it all. Solomon came to the end of his writings and he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you're going to forget everything else I wrote, this is what I'm really trying to say. Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. It's almost like John got to the end and he said, look, this is what I'm trying to say. You've read the stories, you've seen him working, you've seen the miracles, you've seen the water turn to wine, you've seen the blind eyes healed. You've seen him teach the teachers. What more do you need to see? There's so much that he did, we can't record it. And church, just in my own simple mind, I believe as I get older and older and older, there's going to be more things that Jesus is going to continue to do, and it's going to outpace anything that I could even try to document. I don't know the things he's doing in my family, my kids, my dreams, and your dreams, your families, your ministries, and on and on and on. And we could just get to the point and say, Lord, I can't document it. I can't remember it. But I tell you what, I'm going to be thankful for everything that you do for me. Amen. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. I believe that Jesus is out for our good. Amen. Amen. I don't believe we should be a church that's quiet in worship, because I believe God has, in our own individuals' lives, just takes us hand by hand and says, don't worry, I've got this, I'm going to take. And you're like, no, but common sense, I got logic. Yeah, but it's not going to work. Forget all that. Trust me. Lean on me. Talk to me. Amen.